in this age, in this generation, never be satisfied. We cannot, in the nature of the case, be satisfied until that day that we fully gain Christ. That is, again, exactly what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 56 and 58, where he says, "He who eats me, he who keeps on eating me," that's there again the same tense, present and continuous tense, in John chapter 6, 56 and 58. "He who keeps on eating me will live by me." Again, we have a Christianity today which teaches a once for all thing. Once you have Christ, you always have Christ. Once you sit, you're saved, you're always saved. Once you eat, you're always full. There's no such thing in the Lord's teaching. It is a continuing process. You don't just eat Jesus once and that's it. I ate Jesus back in 1953 and I have been full ever since. That's the kind of Christianity we have today. Paul, the Lord Jesus says, "You eat me and you keep on eating me," not only back in 1953 or 1973, but you keep on eating and eating and eating. "And he who keeps on eating me will live by me." That is biblical teaching. You keep on internalizing Christ. Continuing process because of continuing appetite. Let's move to the fifth and final point. Where to find this righteousness of God? Where to find it? Well, where can you find it but in God himself? This righteousness cannot be obtained anywhere else. Can you tell me where you can get this righteousness if it is not in God? This righteousness cannot be found anywhere else. It is the Lord who is our righteousness. This is well known even in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. And Jeremiah 33 and verse 16, for example, tells us, "The Lord is our righteousness." That's not a new teaching in the New Testament, you know. It's not the New Testament that discovered that we don't earn our righteousness, that righteousness is from God. It's no New Testament. It's back in the Old Testament. The Lord is our righteousness. It's throughout the scriptures. In the Old Testament, they knew that too. Righteousness is from the Lord. He who hungers and thirsts, where can he find it? But it is in the Lord. There's nowhere else you can find it. And when I look at the New Testament, I find something very interesting. In the New Testament too, the Lord Jesus, the Lord God is righteousness. For example, the Lord is righteous. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 25, as he prays to the Father, "Righteous Father." Where is the righteousness? It is in the righteous Father. He is our righteousness. And we find that a person who therefore hungers and thirsts for righteousness is a person who hungers and thirsts for God, because he knows that his righteousness can only be found in God. And so he hungers and thirsts for God. In that beautiful passage that our brother Gerard just read just now, Psalm 63, verse 1 onwards, you saw the very thing, that hunger and thirst for God. In Psalm 42, verse 1, we find the same thing. And perhaps I'll just read Psalm 42, verse 1, since our brother Gerard already read Psalm 63. Psalm 42, verse 1, one of the very beautiful passages in Scripture. "As a heart is a kind of deer, of course, a heart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?" You see, the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is a person who hungers and thirsts for God. Secondly, we find in the New Testament that Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus Christ the righteous. For if we hunger for God, how do we find God? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us, no man comes to the Father but by me. The psalmist hungered and thirsted for God. When shall I come before thy face? When shall I see your face, O God? My soul thirsts and hungers for you. Well, how will we find God? Through Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus is the righteous one. So it is this, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who hunger and thirst for Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 29 tells us, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. But there is more. In the New Testament too, we find that he who hungers and thirsts for God hungers and thirsts for his kingdom. That's the third thing we can see in the New Testament. First, he hungers for God. Then he finds he hungers for Christ, because God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, as Paul tells us. Then he finds he hungers and thirsts for God's kingdom, because Christ's kingdom has to be in our lives. That is how Christ is going to be internalized, through his kingdom, that is through his reign, through his government in our lives. The word kingdom of God can be easily translated as the government of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. So the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness hungers and thirsts for God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Now nobody prays that prayer unless he hungers and thirsts for God's kingdom. And you don't hunger and thirst for God's kingdom unless you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because his kingdom is righteousness, as we see in Romans. But the next thing we see, the fourth thing we see, is that he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will also hunger and thirst for the righteous. And the righteous in the New Testament, as in the Old Testament, refers also to the saints of God. When somebody says to me, I believe in Christ, why should I go to church? I know this fellow is in trouble. This man is in big trouble. Why should you go to church? Because you hunger and thirst for God's people. The Old Testament already knew this, where the psalmist says that he delights in God's saints. He delights in Jerusalem, in Zion. Zion is my glory and my delight. Why? If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will find that you hunger and thirst to be with God's people. You love his people with all their faults. You still love them. Why? Because Christ is in them, and they are in Christ. How can you love Christ without loving his people? It doesn't work. That is what John says in his first letter. He says, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. There's no truth in you at all. The man who says he loves Jesus will love those who love Jesus. It's inevitable. He who loves the Father also loves the Son. And the scriptural teaching. Because the Son is like the Father and belongs to the Father. And so the righteous, that the disciples are called righteous, are found everywhere in the Old and New Testament. In the New Testament, in the Lord's teaching in Matthew 25 and verse 46, for example, just to quote one example, or 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, there again the saints or Christians are called the righteous. But the fifth point in this is, he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness hungers and thirsts for God's word. Oh yes, because God's word is called the word of righteousness. You see, when you say you hunger and thirst for righteousness, what are you hungering and thirsting for? Something in the abstract? Where is the righteousness that you can hunger and thirst for? How do you eat it? You don't even know what it is. But now we find that righteousness in the Bible is concretely God Himself, the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God, the disciples of Christ, and His Word, the Word of God, the Word of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 13 tells us, that the Bible, the Word of God, is the Word of righteousness. If you want to feed on righteousness, where are you going to find it? Right here in His Word. Have you ever noticed how Christians who are healthy have an enormous appetite for the Word of God? They are never satisfied. Feed and feed. I am one of these gluttons. I am a glutton. I am never satisfied with feeding on the Word of God. I feed and feed, and I'm satisfied, yet I'm always hungry, and I keep eating, and I still have a good appetite, and I keep feeding, and it goes on like this. It's incredible. When it comes to spiritual things, it's quite different from physical things. When you have a nice steak dinner, or you have a nice dinner in Chinatown, you're satisfied for the next few hours. In spiritual things, because your appetite is limited by the volume of your stomach, you see. Your stomach stretches and stretches, and you stuff in the last piece of nice chicken, and it just can't go anymore. You see, your appetite is still there, and sometimes it says your eye is bigger than your stomach, we say in Chinese. Eh? The eye is bigger than the stomach. Why? Because your eye is still looking at the food, but the stomach can't take it anymore. It's too stuffed. You're still trying to get it in. It's stuffed there. There's a limit. The beautiful thing about the spiritual appetite is that there is no stomach to limit the size of your intake. and you eat, and there are no stomach walls to confine your appetite. That's wonderful. You know, I used to get up in the morning, early in the morning, and I would study the Word of God, and I would study, and I would study, and I would study until late at night, and I was still studying, reluctant to get to bed. I just felt, what a pity that we have to sleep for 6, 7, 8 hours. What a waste of time if I could study all through the night. And so reluctantly, late, I have to close the Bible or leave it open usually, because usually I leave my Bible open all the time so that I don't have to look for the page again the next day. And then I go to sleep, and next morning I can't wait to get up and study again. Helen knows how those days, it's from morning to night. I never stopped studying the Word of God because I could never, my appetite was always good. Day after day, week after week, month after month, you're feeding in the Word of God. Oh, it's wonderful. Delicious. And sometimes I got so excited by the taste. I'd rush out to tell Helen, oh, this is wonderful. She would be saying, what is wonderful? So delicious is the Word of God. Hunger and thirst for the Word of righteousness. And the result is because you love the truth. A person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he loves the truth. I'm very grieved by one thing today in the churches particularly. And I pray to God that none of you, and especially those in training, none of you will ever become like this. That is to say, they have come to love certain types of doctrine, certain forms of theology, certain denominational teachings more than the Word of God itself. Let me say, this must never become our disease. You know, you can become so fixed and rigid in a certain dogmatic opinion that no amount of the Word of God will change your view again. Because you have stopped loving the truth, you have come to love your dogmatic opinion. You have come to love your denomination, and it is quite sickening. Let me tell you that we as a church are officially Baptists. We are registered as Baptists. We belong to the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches of Canada, this church does. But there is much, and let me say it, that sickens me about the Baptists. And I'm very frank. You see, as a pastor, I get endless leaflets and papers from various seminaries and various Baptist colleges and various Baptist organizations and other kinds of organizations too. And I leafed through one of those magazines the other day, and it just sickened me. The whole thing was about Baptist this and Baptist that and the wonders of Baptist doctrine, and that even Baptists were there in the days of the New Testament. Even John the Baptist was a Baptist, of course. Ridiculous. It just makes me sick. We have become more devoted to a denomination than to the Word of God itself. So that the Word of God is there to prove that we are the best. I mean, Roman Catholics are, and as far as Presbyterians and all these other inferior denominations, but the Baptists. And it was saying in this magazine, which denomination can trace its origin back to the New Testament? Only the Baptists. I was so ashamed, I felt like writing a letter in to say, we resign from the whole Baptist Union. Forget it. I'm sick of this. We have not a loyalty to a denomination or to a particular church, but to Christ and to His Word. But minds have become very narrow. There is not a love for truth. And Christians can behave worse than non-Christians, insulting one another, slandering one another, heresy hunting, sickening. Why? Because there is not a love for the truth. We must be people who are willing to go wherever the truth takes us, to face whatever consequences comes from obeying the truth. If there is anything in the Word of God that shows me that I am wrong, or that my denomination is wrong, or that my church is wrong, I submit to it without question. If anybody, anywhere in this world, in any denomination, can prove to me that anything that I say is not true according to the Word of God, I shall publicly withdraw it. I shall publicly confess it anywhere, because I love the truth, not my reputation. My reputation counts for nothing. My name counts for nothing. But the truth counts for everything. No man can be a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. What is righteousness if it isn't truth? Can there be righteousness which is a lie? By definition, righteousness is truth. I hunger and thirst for the truth, no matter where that truth comes from. If the Roman Catholic has something to say which is more correct than I am saying, I will acknowledge that the Roman Catholic brother and sister is right. He is right. I cannot say I'm a Protestant, he's a Roman Catholic. Everything the Roman Catholic says is false. It's rubbish. There are Roman Catholics who say more truth than I speak. If he can show me anything more than I understand in the truth, I will learn from him. Let him show me from the Word of God, and I will accept it any time. We must not be dogmatic and narrow. I believe this, and I don't care what you say. This is revolting. This is revolting. We must never have this kind of attitude. We must be people who love the truth unconditionally. And I am disappointed with Martin Luther, even though he is a reformer, a great reformer, but I am disappointed with him because he failed very importantly at one such point, as I have mentioned once before, and I will mention it again. I am not loyal to a Reformation doctrine. I am loyal to the Word of God. And where a reformer is wrong, I will say he is wrong, whether it is Calvin or Luther or anybody else. Because if I can show from the Word of God he is wrong, he is wrong. I don't care whether he is Calvin or Luther or anyone else. Luther made an extremely serious error when he insisted on a doctrine of justification by faith alone, regardless of anything else. And I have said before, and I say again, we are justified by faith, yes, but not by faith alone. It has to be faith and then works, a faith that results in works. It's not the works that saves us. It is not faith that saves us. It is God who saves us through faith, but not without works. That is most important to understand. And then when Luther looked at James, he found that James contradicted him, of course, flatly. Because James chapter 2 says flatly, therefore is a man justified not by faith alone, but by works. Luther was so offended that he wanted to take his Bible and tear James out of the book, because it flatly contradicted Luther. And as I said also before, he started in Germany the trend which has become what is modern-day liberalism. It started with this so-called literary criticism. Once you start criticizing the Word of God, as Luther did, saying that James was just a strawy epistle fit only for the fire or to be fed to the swine, but what else do you do with straw? Then you have done something very wrong. Alas, Luther, we must love the truth above our most cherished doctrines. And if the Word of God contradicts what I say, then so much the worse for my doctrine. We cannot say, well, I don't like James, or I don't like any other book in the Bible. James spoke the truth, as any open-minded person understands that he did. And so we must have this attitude, I beg of you, to be lovers of the truth, to accept the truth, whether it comes from Roman Catholics or from Presbyterians or from whoever they may be. I don't care what the denomination is, so long as they are speaking truth from the Word of God. I don't care who they are. That is vital. And another thing is this: the person who loves the truth checks and rechecks his doctrines in the light of God's Word. He does not assume that they must be infallible. I've been reading a book lately on discipleship, written by a very well-known church leader in North America, whose name I shall not mention, because I'm not attacking a person. But his teaching on discipleship is in complete error. It's completely wrong. Why? Because he has started out with all kinds of preconceived ideas. Whenever we teach a doctrine, whenever we make a statement even, let us have the habit of mind to check and recheck the statement in the light of God's Word. What is the error of this brother? Well, he teaches this. He says, first of all, when you become a Christian, you become a convert. Now, from being a convert, you graduate or are trained into becoming a disciple. And then when you become a disciple, you will be trained to become a worker, which is the next stage. So you start with being a convert, you graduate to becoming a disciple, and then you graduate to becoming what he describes as a worker. Well, this is absolute nonsense as far as the Word of God is concerned. I mean, if he had even had the elementary knowledge of opening a concordance and look under the word convert, you look in vain. There is no such thing as first something being called a convert, and then a middle category that is called disciple, and then you graduate to something called worker. This is absolute nonsense. And yet his whole book is based on this particular distinction, even illustrated with diagrams. So that through evangelism, you got converts, and then through teaching, you got disciples. And he doesn't tell us what's the next step that makes workers. At least not in the diagram, there isn't. Now you see, these are the kind of errors which then results in people saying, well, isn't then a disciple a sort of second stage in the Christian life? This error is very common among Chinese churches. It is entirely unscriptural. And here you find a prominent church leader making this kind of elementary mistakes because he did not check his teaching in the light of God's Word, and then misleading all those people who read this kind of books and follow his teaching. And this happens again and again, time and again, with the best intention in the world, because there is a failure to check the truth in the light of God's Word. So let us then conclude by observing these points. The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness must hunger and thirst for the truth above all things. Not for his denomination, not for his church organization, not even for this church or any other church, but just for truth, for Christ. Only in this way, And like Paul, we will consider all things lost in our pursuit of the truth. And you will find that there is nowhere else you can find the truth except in Christ. If you can find the truth anywhere else in Christ, come and tell me about it. I will go anywhere where the truth is. But there is nowhere you're going to find the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Test it, and you will find that that's true. You can't find truth, spiritual truth, in this world anywhere outside of Christ. And so the end result of it is this. Whether you study the Word of God, whether you hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God, whether you love the church, that is, not this church or that church, but whoever loves the Lord Jesus, whether he's a Roman Catholic or whether he is a Jewish disciple or whether he's a Presbyterian or whether he's a Baptist, whatever he may be, he who loves Christ, that is my brother and that's my sister, whatever his denomination. But no matter whether you love these, whether it is, you will find that all of it is summed up in Christ, who is the truth, who is the sum of all righteousness. So then let us conclude and bear this in mind. Blessed is the man who hungers, keeps on hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for he shall be satisfied. That is a promise. I am well satisfied in Christ. And yet I continue to thirst and hunger for more until that day that I gain Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness in him. That is what feeds my soul now. That righteousness from him. Until I become completely like him. Until through this feeding on righteousness, I grow up into the full stature of Christ. With righteousness in every part of my being. I'm still growing in that direction. Not as though I've already attained, as Paul said, but I press forward. So you can see, as we ponder these marvelous words of the Lord Jesus, that it sums up everything. The whole course of spiritual life is in it, beginning from repentance all the way to spiritual maturity. It all has to do with feeding on righteousness. Until it's fully internalized and vitalizes every part of our being. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.